With that, you should have had enough time to get to 1 Samuel chapter 23. It's on page 208 in my Bible. Probably doesn't mean anything to you, but 208 in my Bible. We've been following in the book of Samuel these different people, and the book of Samuel is basically a book of snapshots in the lives of different servants. And we had looked at, beginning with Hannah and Elkanah, at the beginning, they were servants of the Lord, and they had these issues. And then we looked at Eli, and then we looked at his sons, Ophni and Phinehas, and we saw Samuel, and then we saw Saul, and now we're looking at Saul and David, as well as Jonathan and a few others. And this latter half of the book really just talks about David. David started, we saw him in chapter 16, and throughout the rest of the book, it's all about how David came to power and how long it took and how hard it was and how difficult it became for him just to follow through with daily life. It was just so hard. And then the entire book of 2 Samuel is about David's reign when he's now the king. And that wasn't any easier. And as we go through the life of David and as we follow through what is going on with him and how he is living and how many trials that are going on in his life, we have seen him fail a number of times. We saw him lie to the priest, and all of the priests were killed by Saul. Now, we could say it's not David's fault that Saul killed the priests. But David never even gave him the opportunity to choose if they were going to help or commit treason. Now, Saul is guilty of their blood, but David, he didn't do what was right. David ran down to another country in Gad, and he played the fool, and he made himself look like he was crazy. He feared, he ran away, he made wrong alliances and allegiances, and he did all of these terrible things. And David's life was not a very godly, God-centered, God-focused life. David made a lot of mistakes. How many times is this guy going to mess up and God is not going to pull him from ministry? Now, I want you to go back just a minute and think about Saul. Saul was good looking. He was handsome. He was taller than everybody from the shoulders up. Okay, so he was a very tall guy. He looked like a king. He acted kingly. And God gave him a task. He says, go kill everybody in this city. And guess what he did? He left some of them alive. He left the king alive. He left the animals alive. And for not destroying everything, God says, you can't be the king. Saul made one mistake. And in my opinion, not killing somebody from a human standpoint, not killing somebody is like not a terrible mistake. He didn't kill somebody. I mean, how hard is that to fix? Or cut his head off with a sword, you know? I mean, you can fix not killing someone, can't you? Isn't it easy to kill someone later? So, and that's what Saul did. Samuel did. Samuel was, hey, let me see the king. Bring him out. And he hacked them into pieces in front of everybody. Next time you think a pastor and a prophet and a servant of the Lord has to be just this little Poindexter that can't do anything. You remember some of these servants of the Lord. Jesus used a whip. Samuel used a sword. We see some of these guys. I mean, you see Elijah. He killed all the prophets of Baal by himself. Sometimes a servant of the Lord can be violent. Have you noticed that? And so here we are. And Saul did not do something. One thing. And God says, that's it. You can't have the kingdom anymore. Wait a minute. What? Now you compare that to David. He's a liar. He's a traitor, if you would, by always turning to others. He lacks faith half the time. He's always running away. He's always getting into these issues, right? David has committed more sins in the past couple of chapters than Saul did at the beginning. So why didn't God take away the mantle from David? Why didn't God say, okay, that's it. You're done. I'm going to find somebody else. Why not? What's the difference between David and Saul? This is such an important question. The difference between David and Saul, and you've got to understand this for yourself. You have to understand this for those that irritate you, and you have to understand this for those who you're ministering to. This is really important. The difference between David and Saul was that Saul was rebellious against God. David's sins were stupid mistakes that he committed, but he always served the Lord. He did not deny God. He admitted his sins when he recognized them. He always turned back to God, and he desired to see things right between himself and God. Saul made excuses and refused to do what God commanded him to do. That's the difference. Saul lived a sinful life of rebellion. David lived a sinful life of stupidity. And there's a difference. There's a big difference here. You see, there are people out there who sin and they sin and they sin, and not because they want to and not because they're necessarily against God. They're just sinners. Any sinners in here besides me? Okay. And they make these mistakes and they sin and they do terrible things. David became a murderer and all of these other things and a thief and all this other stuff. But when it was brought to his attention, hey, dummy, look what you've done. He fell on his face before God. He repented and he said, God, I'm sorry. Against you and you alone have I sinned, O Lord. He always returned to God. He always went back to God. Saul, however, when he sinned, lashed out at God's servants. He became prideful. He said no. And Saul never returned to repent to the Lord. And that's why Saul couldn't be king and God couldn't allow him to keep going. You see, the Lord is full of grace. He's very gracious to those who love him. And he extends mercy. But you have to be humble and accept it. And Saul was not humble. He was prideful. He was arrogant. He rebelled against God and did his own thing. And when he knew that God had taken the throne away from him, what did he do? He tried to stop God from what he was doing by killing David and making sure his son was on the throne. You see, Saul was a rebellious man, and God does not tolerate rebellion. There are people out there today who they live these lives where they don't, it's not just that they make mistakes or they sin, but they deny the existence of God, they deny the presence of God. They don't allow God to operate in their lives. They reject God's move in their hearts. They don't want anything to do with God. They rebel against the Lord. And if that's your heart, then God can't use you. However, there are others who just make mistakes. And some people make a lot of mistakes. Some people make more mistakes than others. And God looks at you, and if you're one of those mistake makers, okay, and maybe you are, and if you're not, be careful, because he who says that he is without sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So guess what? We are all mistake makers. And you know what? God looks at you and he says, I can still use you, knucklehead. At least that's what he tells me. Maybe he has a better word for you. Yesterday at the couples fellowship, we had to come up with pet names for our spouses. God's pet name for me is knucklehead. But you know, it's funny because a lot of times I feel like, God, I am sorry. I just can't seem to get this right. You ever have a problem like that in your life? Mine's driving. It's probably one of the things that plagues me the worst. I don't know. There's probably something worse, but I don't know. You know, driving is a hard one. God, why can't I just be nicer to people on the road? And I try. I'll go like 2 days. I'll let people cut in front of me. I'll go the speed limit. And I don't know what it is, but something will just set it off. And it's like Cruella de Vil behind the wheel of the car, you know? If you don't know what that is, it's okay. God says, hey, knucklehead, what are you doing? Sorry. God can use knuckleheads. God can use sinners because that's all he's got to work with. Okay, just so you have an idea, that's all God has to work with is a bunch of sinners. What sets you apart from the Sauls of this world is repentance, submission to the Lord. God can use a repentant heart, but God has to destroy a rebellious heart. And that's the difference we see between Saul and David. And God had a plan for David, and God wanted to use David, and it was imperative that David stayed alive for this plan to work. God can't use a dead David. So God is going to keep protecting David, and he's going to keep helping David. And Satan tried to use Saul to kill David because Satan thinks, if I can just mess up God's plan. Isn't that like the stupidest thing that anybody could ever think? I can stop God's plan. You know, I've heard a lot of people give the devil way too much credit. And I think there's a problem with that. The devil is not as smart as everybody makes him out to be. He's a pretty smart guy, don't get me wrong. He's been around long enough to have learned a few things. But you know what? He's one of the dumbest things in the universe because he still thinks he can beat God. And what do you tell a guy after he's tried something 1,000 times and he's not been successful? Isn't that the definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results? He keeps attacking God, and every time, all God has to do is say, nope. God, in a hilarious gesture, God allowed Satan to come before him in the book of Job, chapter 1. And it came to pass in the time when the sons of God, when the angels were to present themselves before the Lord, that Satan was there. And God tells Satan, teasing him, God teases Satan, by the way, hey, have you considered my servant Job? Hey, why haven't you attacked Job? And Satan's like, I can't. You keep protecting him. If you just remove your hedge of protection, I can do it. And God says, okay, go ahead. Just don't touch his life. And Satan took everything away. Well, not everything. He left a few things. He left the wife. What does that tell you about her? Can you imagine the demons telling Satan, hey, what about Job's wife? He's like, no, leave her. I know what I'm doing. I mean, can you imagine? What was wrong with that lady? Well, we know that later on she's like, why don't you just die already? That's why Satan left her. He had to ask for permission to mess with any of God's servants because God was protecting him. Satan doesn't have that much power. Satan doesn't have that much. He's not that smart. And God, he needs us to be around, and he will protect us. But, you know, we need to just trust in him and follow him and have faith. But this is the amazing thing. As many times as David has, just in the past couple of chapters, sinned and fallen short of the mark, and not followed after Jesus, as many times as he's messed up, God is still willing to work with him because he's repentant. Because he's repentant. And I think a repentant heart is one of the biggest keys to being effective in ministry. A repentant heart is one of the biggest keys in keeping your mind and your heart focused and not getting depressed or anxious or frustrated. A repentant heart is one of the biggest keys in focusing your life on Jesus. Even David, when he had sinned with Bathsheba and all this terrible stuff, and Nathan the prophet says, you're the man. And that's not a good statement, by the way. It means you're the sinner. And David went and he fell on his face before the Lord for 3 days. His son dies. Anybody here have kids? It's a terrible thing to lose a child. Terrible thing to lose a child. And to have a miscarriage is a terrible thing. But to lose a child that's 2 years old, that you know, that's walking around, that can talk to you, that calls you daddy, I think that would be even worse. I hope I never find out. But I think that would be the worst. To lose a child that you've had time to spend time with. To know. That would crush me. But because of David's repentance, when that child died, he immediately got up and he ate and he drank and he worshiped the Lord. And the servant's like, what's the matter with this guy? Now he wants to stop fasting and praying. Now he's going to stop. And I see this tremendous issue with David. He says, well, my son was still alive. Wasn't there a chance that God might stop and let him live? And that's why I fasted and prayed. But now I will go to him, but he will not return to me. How is David so calm after just losing his son? You see, repentance means that we recognize our sin. We recognize that we are guilty before the Lord. We are moved with repentance, which means we mourn. Remember what Jesus said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who recognize sin. Blessed are those who mourn, who are moved emotionally about their sin and want to change it. Blessed are those who are meek, who realize I can't do this on my own, and they turn to the Lord. Those are the three keys to repentance. And David recognized his sin. He asked God for forgiveness. He went before the Lord, and he accepted the consequences of his sin. God will forgive all of your sins, but the consequences may remain for a while. If you're out sleeping around and you get pregnant, the consequence is going to be the pregnancy, and it's going to remain with you. It doesn't just stop because you say you're sorry. However, it was that repentant attitude and that submission to God that allowed David to even go to the Lord and say, okay, I trust you going forward because I deserve this. And I'm not going to sit here and blame everybody else and do anything else. I'm just going to follow you and see what else you're going to do. It's a repentant heart that's the key to everything. And that repentant heart, if you live a life of repentance, guess what God does? God wants to just pour his grace out upon you. Because he knows that we're sinners. He knows how bad we are. And take that into heart as we study this chapter when it says, so they tell David, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah. And they are robbing the threshing floors. And so David, what did he do? He's a pretty messed up guy. He's been a knucklehead. Yeah, he's sinned. Yeah, he's had issues. But David inquired of the Lord. Hey, God, it's me, David. Knucklehead. Yeah, what do you want me to do? Shall I go and attack these Philistines or what? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the enemies, the armies of the Philistines? And David inquired of the Lord again. Now, here's the problem. Was David supposed to be on the run? I don't think so. I don't think David was supposed to run at all. Now, it's 50-50 because remember Jesus, every time they went to attack him and it wasn't his time, what would he do? He'd escape, right? And he was supposed to be in Judea, but then he went to Galilee because they wanted to kill him in Judea, right? So he went to Galilee instead. So it's not necessarily that when someone wants to kill your life, you're supposed to stand there and let them do it. I don't think that's the appropriate response. But at the same time, sometimes God just wants to show his strength even in opposition. Now, here they're on the run, and when you're running from the will of God, guess what? You're going to be what? Afraid. When you stand in the strength of God, there's no anxiety. But when you run in the fear of the world, there's always anxiety. The Bible says, do not fear man who can kill the body, but fear God who can kill the body and torment the soul in eternal damnation. That should freak you out more than the people who want to shut you up. That should freak you out more than these people who want to stop Christians from evangelizing or those people who want to stop missionaries from going to their countries. I don't care about them. I care about messing up before the Lord. And so here, David's on the run. His guys are afraid. Well, you're afraid because you're not standing with God. You're afraid because you're on the run. And on the run doesn't solve problems. And so here they are. And David, he starts to doubt. He had already inquired of the Lord. The Lord said, go do this. But now, because he's earthly afraid, he has earthly doubt. And he goes back to the Lord and says, God, okay, look, I'm freaked out. My guys are freaked out. Are you sure this is what you want us to do? Now, isn't that funny that when we go, we pray to the Lord, we get a response, and then we have to say, God, are you sure? As if he wasn't sure the first time. And I don't think that we're doubting that God is set in what he wants to do, but we wonder if we heard him right the first time. And notice how graceful and patient God is. Yeah, go do it. God doesn't say, you idiot. Didn't I already tell you? Now, that'd be what I'd say. But God is gracious and he's patient. And he says, okay, look, I get it. And he strives with David. He's so patient. He's so kind. He's so gentle to David. So the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, and I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. How kind was that? How patient, how loving was that to go from God to David? So David goes down. And it's interesting. Him and his men went to Keilah, and they fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and they took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So basically the Philistines had raided, they had taken away their livestock. David got it back for him, saved the city. Everything is amazing. And the Lord answered, and it said, now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God had delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering in a town that has gates and bars. And Saul called all of the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar, the priest, bring the ephod here. And David said, O God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down? As your servant has heard, O God of Israel, I pray tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. And David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. Now I find this really interesting, because as we're looking at what David is doing, first of all, I want you to notice a couple things. God is going to keep David alive, and he's going to give David victory even though David's a knucklehead. He's going to keep giving David victory and keep giving David victory. And God wants to give you victory even though you're not perfect, because he knows he's dealing with imperfect people. He knows he's dealing with sinners. But the first way that God gives David victory is over the enemy. And I want you to write that on your outlines there. He gave him victory over the enemy. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. David is there. He's on the run from Saul. And God is trying to jumpstart his heart. Okay? God is using the spiritual, the defibrillator, if you would. You know, he's got the paddles out. He's got them all lubed up. Clear. He's trying to jumpstart David's heart again. Because when you're on the run, your idea to minister to others, really, it's not. When you're focused on yourself, when you're afraid of others, when you're dealing with your own issues and you're not trusting in the Lord, it's almost impossible to minister to others. I want you to think about that. Fear and anxiety consume us to a point where instead of ministering to others, we are sucking the life out of everyone around us. That's what fear and depression and anxiety do. They suck the life out of everyone else around you. How many of you ever knew a depressed person, someone who lived in fear or anxiety? Anybody? And what does that do to everyone around them? It just sucks the resources and the time and the effort and the emotions of everybody else. And the focus is always on that person. And it's very difficult for someone who's living in that state to minister to others, because they're always just receiving the ministry of others. I want you to think about that for a minute. First key to ministering to others is get your heart right before the Lord and trust Him. Trust Him. Don't fear man, fear God. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so as David is afraid and he's on the run, guess what happens? He's not ministering to anybody. He's not protecting Israel. Remember, David was set up as the protector of Israel. It was David who put to flight the armies of the Philistines. It was David who killed Goliath. It was David who was protecting. He was like the Israeli National Guard and Homeland Security, all rolled up into one. And now that David is afraid and hiding in rocks and hiding in the wilderness and in the different strongholds, and the Philistines hear about it, when the enemies of Israel hear that the protector of Israel, the human protector, I should say, David is on the run, they are opportunists and they take that chance to go in there and strike a city. And David gets convicted. David gets frustrated. You know what, God, this is my job and I've not been doing it because I've been so focused on me. I've not been taking care of my responsibilities. And we can do that quite a bit. We can get to a place where we are so focused on our own needs, on our own issues, on our own problems, that we fail to fulfill our responsibilities. And it might be that at work you've got some stuff going on, and so you come home and you don't take care of your spouse at home, and you don't talk to them, and you just shut down, and you watch TV all night, and you fall asleep on the couch because you can't handle what's going on at work, and then you fail to meet your responsibilities at home. Or maybe it's that you're so overwhelmed by things at home and you don't even know where to start that you let the laundry pile up and the dishes fill the sink and the lawn never gets mowed and the responsibilities at home never get taken care of. Or the kids have to fend for themselves because you can't take care of them either. It may mean that you're so focused on your own personal living and your own personal lifestyle that you fail to meet your responsibilities with the sheep and the ministry, and to help others, and to focus on others, or even self-care, taking care of yourself, and reading the Bible, and praying. And when we get to that place, God will most of the time try to jumpstart our lives somehow. And in this case, we see this multiple cases in the Bible. If you remember Elijah, remember he got to a place where he was just so depressed, he went out to the desert to die. And God says, what's my response? Get back into the ministry. Go out there and anoint this guy, set up your replacement, and get this stuff going. And the grace of God, that even though this guy was being a knucklehead, God still allowed him not to die. One of the two people in the Bible who was translated, that is to say that they did not die, they were taken up to heaven in full bodily form. I think God wanted to do that with Moses, but he couldn't, because Moses was too much of a knucklehead. I think that was what God had planned. I think that day that Moses struck the rock, I was like, cancel the chariot. Just let him die. I think Moses kind of missed out on a good chariot ride there. Because remember, there's two people who are going to be in the book of Revelation proclaiming. Elijah, the guy who rode up in the chariot, and Moses. I think God was really going to let Moses go up. But instead, well, you know the story. I think a lot of times the reason that we have this difficulty is that we think that something is the enemy when it's not really the enemy. I want you to write in that first line, victory over the enemy. But the enemy here was not Saul. Who is the enemy? The Philistines. David never counted Saul as the enemy. I want you to notice that. When he was delivered into David's hand, David said, far be it from me to raise my hand up against the Lord's anointed. He never called him his enemy. And that, David was correct. So many times we think that our boss is the enemy. Or we think that that driver on the freeway is the enemy. Or we think that ISIS is the enemy. Or we think that this is the enemy. And who is the real enemy? Well, there's a couple of them noted here. Number one, I'm my own worst enemy. My lack of focusing on the Lord and having faith in God and serving Him, I am my own worst enemy. And I must daily die to myself and my fleshly desires. I must daily put to death the old man. The way that Paul said it was this, and he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live according to the Son of God who died for me. And I want to challenge you to every day put to death the old man. Put to death your flesh. Put to death everything and be reborn in Christ on a daily basis. Every day. Go before the Lord in prayer. Go before the Lord in His Word. And take some time every day to say, God, I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want you to speak through me. I want you to work through me. I want you to give me the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. And a really neat thing to do, if you don't know what they are already, there are 9 fruits of the Spirit. And a really great thing that you can do is every morning pray, God, give me this fruit, and pray for all 9 fruits in your life. It's a great reminder on how to walk, how to live. See, I'm my own worst enemy. David was his own worst enemy. And David's problem was that he was being inhibited of serving the Lord because of his fear and because of his anxiety. The Lord gives him an opportunity. He puts this opportunity there. Now, David didn't have to jump on it. David could have just, yeah, I don't even care. I've got so many problems of my own. They need to find somebody else. And trust me, I feel like that sometimes. I got people calling me, and they need help. And I'm thinking to myself, I got enough problems as it is. How am I supposed to help anybody else? So before I answer the phone, I do a quick prayer. Okay, God, just help me out. Then I answer the phone. And then I help somebody else out. By the end, I'm feeling really great. Not just because the other person has more problems than I do, but because I stepped out of that little area where I was and I ministered to somebody else. I met the needs of somebody else. I served God. And if you're living in this cycle of depression, anxiety, frustration, then you need to get to a place where you become focused on the Lord and focused on other people rather than your own self. Because focusing on yourself is never pretty. So here, David, he goes to the Lord and he says, okay, God, I'm going to recognize that these guys are the enemy. These are the ones this is what I'm supposed to be doing in the first place. Don't be fighting against your husband or your wife or your kids. They're not the enemy. Your heart might be the enemy, and the devil might be the enemy. But don't fight against the wrong people. David didn't get the guys together to go kill Saul. That would have been the wrong move. Even if your husband is like Saul, you're not supposed to attack him. Because in the moment that you got married, your husband, your wife, became God's anointed one in your life. And in the moment that you became married, they're not the enemy, for the two became one. Are you going to go cut off your arm? Are you going to lop off your leg because you don't like it anymore? It doesn't work that way. So don't fight against your spouse. David said, we're part of the same country. I can't go fight against this guy. This guy was chosen by God to be the king. I'm not going to go fight against this guy. Hey, there's some Philistines. Let's go kill them. That I can do. And so if your marriage is having issues, don't fight against your spouse, but maybe you need to deal with the things in your marriage. Maybe you can start with your heart. Say, God, I'm my own worst enemy. So let me start there. And I want you to work in me today. And so David goes out and he defeats the Philistines, and it's this amazing battle, and he wins. But, you know, even as much as he did, this is really sad. David goes out and restores to these people all that was taken from them. He goes out and he saves this city. He goes out and he protects this land. And he goes out and these people are like, yay, David, thank you so much. And then he hears that Saul's on his way down and he's in this fortified city. And Saul is creating his big army group that's going to come down and destroy the city. So David asks God, hey, God, is Saul going to really come down? God's like, yep. David then says, are the people going to give me up? Yep. It's interesting that the people you minister to the most are sometimes the people that hurt you the worst. The people that you give so much to. David fought. David risked his life for those people. Now they were just going to give him up. How do you respond to that? Well, if you're like me, you get frustrated, irritated, saddened, right? David could have just killed them all. Like, forget it. You guys want to kill me? I'm preemptive this. I'm gonna go out there. I'm going to kill you all. David didn't do that. He didn't destroy their city or take their town captive or anything else. You know what he did? He just left. Like, that's all right. I did my job before the Lord. Whatever they're going to do is between them and God. But me, I'm going to serve God and I'm going to keep going. You can't let yourself get frustrated by what other people do. Yeah, they may not walk with the Lord, but David was still victorious. So David and his men, about 600 rode, and they went wherever they could go. They scattered for a while. So David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness in verse 14, and they remained in the mountains. in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. Now, I want you to notice something. Every day that Saul is seeking David, he's not running the country. Every day that Saul is seeking David, he's not protecting the country from the Philistines, working on the economy. He's not making sure that the infrastructure is running properly. He's not doing anything but seeking David. It's so easy to become consumed, completely consumed in a task or in something that God doesn't even want that we neglect everything else in our lives. You ever have that problem? Where you get so consumed with something that God doesn't even want you to do that you neglect everything else in your life? That was Saul. So here's Saul neglecting the country, neglecting everything. And in his mind, he was completely justified. But if I don't do this, my son Jonathan's ever going to be the king. God already said he's not going to be king. It's not going to happen. And the funniest thing is David promised, hey, I won't kill you. I'll let you be in my court. I'll let you work with me. You can be my co-counsel. Saul didn't see that. So there's David, and Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver David into Saul's hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. I love how Jonathan could just find David like that. And Saul, with all of his spies and all of his help and all of his armies, couldn't find David at all. But Jonathan, on a whim, yep, he's got it. David's over there. Isn't that funny? How when you do the right thing, things are just simpler. But when you're not seeking what the Lord wants, when you're not seeking what God has, everything you do is just, it doesn't matter how many resources you have. It doesn't, when you're going against the Lord, you can have all the resources in the world, and you can have all the money in the world, and you can have all the time in the world, and all the expertise in the world, and you're still not going to be able to accomplish it. You're like NASA. With as much stuff as they have, they can't get anything done. Then you have SpaceX, you know, in 11 years. No, it's 15 years. You know, they started in 2002. And now they operate over 50% of all rocket launches in the world. Did you know that? They're only 15 years old. NASA's been around since how long? They can't even get to the moon. I mean, I want you to think about that. That's a lot like us, isn't it? Sometimes we're like NASA, where we go out there. We have all the resources. We have all of the tools, all of the understanding. We have more than anybody else could ever have, and we can't accomplish something simple. NASA, they changed from in the 50s and 60s, 70s, and even in the 80s. They were all about space flight and rocket launches and going places. Today, they're all about trying to disprove that God exists and trying to prove evolution. And they, since they've made that pivot and they've made that change in their administration, they've done nothing. I want you to think about that. They accomplished so much in such a short period of time. Back when they sent the Apollo missions, in 11 Apollo missions, we got to the moon. Remember that? Some of you remember that. In 11 Apollo missions, I mean, that was so quick. How fast, how far did they go? And the minute they started trying to disprove God, their entire effectiveness just went out the window. Doesn't mean, it's not like they don't have money. It's not like they don't have resources. They're even partnering with the Russians. They've doubled their resources and their funding. And they have an international space station. And they go nowhere. And they do nothing. Because they're so caught up in trying to disprove God. And then you have SpaceX. They're like, we don't care about that. All we want to do is go places. And they're just going for it. You have Blue Origin coming out, and they have these big rockets, New Shepard, New Glenn, that are coming out this next year. And those people are going to the moon and going to Mars and going other places. But NASA, they're not going anywhere. They're asking SpaceX for a ride. NASA used to have its own rockets. Now they don't even have a rocket. They can't even go to the space station. They have to ask Russia or SpaceX for a ride. But that's a lot like us. We can be on the move, and we can be powerful, and God could be using us, and all of a sudden we get caught up on this wrong thing, and we stop involving God in what we're doing. And what ends up happening is that no matter how many resources we have, and no matter how much time we have, and no matter how much we invest in something, it'll never bring fruit. Because when you start removing God from what you're doing, it won't bear fruit. Not good fruit. And grapefruit is not good fruit. Nobody ever went to a grapefruit and said, I'm thirsty, maybe I'll drink that. You get an orange, you get a watermelon, right? Those are good fruit, right? That's good stuff right there. Grapefruit, not so much. Where are you at in your walk? You like Saul? He sought him every day, but he never got anything accomplished. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David's in the wilderness, and so Jonathan, he comes out and he strengthens David. I love this. A good friend can help you out so much when you're hurting. Are you the good friend? When you see somebody who's going through a tough time, do you reach out? Do you try to help them out? I love this, that David is going through persecution. See, attacks are when the enemy comes against you. Persecution is when your own people come against you. When I look at ISIS, I don't look at that as necessarily persecution. You know what I look at that as? The enemy is just attacking. Okay, that's just war. There's a difference between war and persecution. Okay, and for me, the difference is, and I know there's a lot of different ideas about this, but for me, persecution in the first century in the book of Acts was because the Jews were attacking themselves. Okay? Here, David is just being attacked by Saul. And he's not counting that as war, because in war, you just go out and take out the other person, don't you? But that's not what David does. And persecution is a hard thing to fight, because you can't fight back. You shouldn't fight back. You didn't see Stephen fighting back when they stoned him, or Paul when they stoned him, or Peter when they crucified him upside down. They didn't fight back under persecution. And I want you to notice here that when that happens, God sent someone to strengthen David. God sent someone to minister to David. And so as we go through this, they made this covenant, and David stayed in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. I want you to write victory over persecution. God continued, even though Saul continued to seek his life, even though Saul continued to try to kill David, what did God do? He protected him. He gave him victory over persecution. He says, David, just stay the course. He said, not only could Saul not find him, which is ridiculous. I mean, you're the king. You've got all these spies. Everybody is your servant, and you can't find David. But Jonathan just goes out and finds him. Not only is God being careful to hide David, and I think God had a big hand in that, but number two, that God is sending people to minister to David in his time of need. Sometimes when people come to minister to me, I don't want to hear it. Leave me alone. Be careful you don't become that person, because then you'll just wallow in your despair. So here's David. They make this covenant. David gets refreshed a little bit, and then look at verse 19. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, David not hiding with us in the strongholds in the woods and the hill? Now, isn't this sad? David is, wherever he goes, people get blessed. Wherever he goes, he protects people. Wherever he goes, he's helpful. And these people, they go down and they betray him to Saul. They rat him out. And so it says here, now therefore, O king, come down, according to all the desire of your soul, to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him to the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord. God bless you all. How ridiculous is that? It's like when you hear these politicians, and God bless America. You know, do you even know who God is? Do you even know what God is all about? But, they, you know, and God bless America. Oh, God bless you. These are just empty words. These are just empty words. And so here it is. May the Lord bless you. You have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure. Make sure, because I'm kind of a weirdo, and see the place where he is and where his hideout is and who has seen him there. For I'm told he is very crafty. You're just... Everybody's crafty when you're very terrible at stuff. You know, Jonathan could find him. It wasn't that he was crafty. It was just that Saul was really bad. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be that if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all of the clans of Judah. And it's funny, because when you're having a difficult time with something, it's always easy to blame everybody else. Who's Saul blaming? Oh, David's really crafty. And he has these really good hiding spots. That's why I've never been able to kill him all these years. Maybe it's just because you're not that good at what you do. Maybe it's because you're a loser fighting against the Lord and you've already lost the battle and you're never going to win. Maybe it's that. No, it's because he's crafty. So they arose and they went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of on the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock, and he stayed, not Dwayne Johnson, but just a place called the Rock. And they stayed in the wilderness of Maon. That'd make a really good, interesting twist to the story, right? And Saul pursued David in the wilderness of Maon, and Saul went to one side of the mountain, and David and his men went to the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and the men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry up and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David, and it went against the Philistines, so that they called that place the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Now this is a very, very sad thing. This last section here from verse 19 to 29 are God giving David the victory even over betrayal. I write that on that last line. He was betrayed by the people he protected. Psalm chapter 54 talks about this time in David's life. It says, "To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, 'Is David not hiding with us?'" So this is exactly what was going through David's mind by his own pen during this time. And listen to what it says. There's only 6 or 7 verses. It says, "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them." Selah. Think about it. "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies." I love how David goes to the Lord and says, "God, I'm going to trust in you to take care of this." A few things to note. David was being completely surrounded at the time he wrote this. He had no earthly hope left. Saul and his men had finally caught up. People had betrayed him. David was there in the rock, running as fast as he could with his men. But Saul had sent some guys around one side and some guys around the other. And then there was no way for David to get away. There was no way for David to escape. And David goes to the Lord with this prayer: "Save me, O God, by your name." David wasn't saved by his craftiness or his cunning. He wasn't saved because he found a good hiding spot or because Jonathan helped him. He was saved by the almighty name of God. He was saved because he trusted in the Lord. He was saved because he cried out to the Lord in his time of need, and God heard him. It's really funny. Saul had been so lazy about protecting the nation. But then word comes: "The Philistines are attacking." And he turns away. How interesting how God used that little opportunity, that little chance. Hey, the Philistines are here. And Saul, who hadn't really cared about the Philistines before, now goes back and what? Fights the Philistines? Just when he had David in his hand. If he would have just kept pursuing his insanity, he would have had what he wanted. I find it funny how God gave Saul a moment of clarity. God didn't have to make Saul insane. To save David, he made Saul sane. He gave him just a moment of clarity. Hey, the Philistines are attacking. I should probably go do something about that. Okay, guys, let's go kill the Philistines first. We'll come back to this later. All the guys are like, what? We haven't cared about the Philistines for years. Aren't we chasing David? All right, well, let's go kill some Philistines. They're as good as any. Can you imagine what Saul kicking himself later? I should have just killed David first. But you see, that's how God works. God doesn't have to make you crazy. God doesn't make you crazy. Matter of fact, God can use sanity and good things to stop you from your ridiculousness. Don't say when you're tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted, nor does God tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You know, the verse 17 of the same chapter, James chapter 1, that was verse 13, 16. Verse 17 is so much more important. For every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. Isn't that interesting? How God works, it's always good and perfect. And I want to challenge you today, if you're dealing with betrayal, if you're dealing with persecution, if you're dealing with the enemy, if you're dealing with issues in your life, maybe you're your own worst enemy, and that's the main issue that you have today. No matter what it is, turn your heart to the Lord. And like David prayed in Psalm 54, save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God, and give ear to the words of my mouth. And I want to challenge you to walk in the grace of God, who loves you and gave everything for you and continues to follow after you and to seek after you, and he's trying to use you. So wherever you're at today, it's time to go before the Lord and recognize who he is. Say, God, here I am. Use me. And Father, as we come before you, it is so easy to get caught up in ourselves and in our own sin and in our own lives and our own issues. And it is so easy, Father, to just want to give up and give in. Father, so many times we get to this place where we lose focus or we lose hope, but you are loving and gracious and kind and gentle. And Father, you bind up the broken. And you heal the brokenhearted. And I pray that today, Lord, that you would just meet us here today. And that you would be glorified in this place. And that, Lord, you would hear our cries as we turn to you and we make your word known. And we make your name known. That, Lord, you would use each one here today to reveal yourself to this city. Lord, that we would be effective as we share the gospel. And, Lord, that we would be empowered today, that we wouldn't live in fear or frustration, but Lord, that we would be empowered with boldness to go and to take the gospel to the lost. So Lord, today, use us, guide us, and protect us. In Jesus' name, amen.